Good morning. The scripture today is from Luke 20, 27 through 38. Some Sadducees who denied that there's a resurrection came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if man's brother dies, leaving a widow, but no children, the brother must marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first man married a woman and then died childless. The second and then the third brother married her. Eventually, all seven married her, and they all died without leaving any children. Finally, the woman died too. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? All seven were married to her." Jesus said to them, "People who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to participate in that age, that is, in the age of the resurrection from the dead, won't marry, nor will they be given in marriage. They can no longer die, because they are like angels and are God's children, since they share in the resurrection. Even Moses demonstrated that the dead are raised, and the passage about the burning bush, when he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He isn't the God of the dead, but of the living. To him they are all alive." This is a reading of God's word.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I wonder, I'm sure, I would bet that you've maybe said that phrase when you're encouraging somebody to speak up and share what's on their heart. Maybe you've said, "There are no such things as stupid questions." Have you ever done that? Somebody said, "Oh, no, I don't want to ask," you know, or maybe somebody said it to you. "Listen, ask. There's no such thing as a stupid question." I've said that. I've heard that said to me. And there are variations on it. The only stupid question is one that isn't asked. And it's better to ask a stupid question and feel stupid for about 5 seconds than not ask the question and be stupid for the rest of your life. But my favorite one was my dad's favorite one too, and it comes from South Park's teacher, Mr. Garrison, who once taught his class, "Remember, class, there are no stupid questions, just stupid people." Now, some commentators make the argument that the question that BJ read today, the one that the Sadducees asked of Jesus, was actually proof positive that there are stupid questions, that they're asking a stupid question. But I don't agree with that, because I don't think this was a stupid question. I think they knew exactly what they were doing when they asked this, and I think it was pretty cunning, actually. And that's one of the reasons why, although you did a wonderful job reading it, BJ, although I've read it a lot of times, this is one of my least favorite stories of all time. I hate this story. I do. I'll tell you, I do. Because I hate it, first of all, when somebody tries to make somebody else look foolish. When somebody intentionally sets out to embarrass somebody. And that's what these Sadducees are doing right here. They're not asking a stupid. They're not stupid. They know what they're doing. And just a little background on the Sadducees. Now, at the time of Jesus, these folks were the ultra-literalist conservatives. They were also the wealthy and the powerful. And they had an opposing group, the Pharisees. And these folks were generally middle class. And they did not interpret scripture, the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, the way that the Sadducees did. The Sadducees were literalists. If it says it, God said it, I believe it, that's what it is, word for word. But the Pharisees had a broader interpretation, a broader way of interpreting scripture. And so the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. There was no afterlife. There were no angels.
because none of these things are specifically mentioned in the Torah. And because of their literal way of looking at their scriptures, they just said, no way, there's no afterlife, there's no resurrection. Now the Pharisees, they interpreted the same scripture with more nuance, and they do believe in the resurrection. And there were other differences between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They opposed each other on almost everything, and until Jesus came along. Nothing unites like a common enemy, right? Because he offended both the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And so both of the groups were always looking for ways to discredit Jesus. We know Jesus has clashed with the Pharisees about keeping the Sabbath holy and hanging out with sinners. But today the Sadducees take their turn to take a swipe at him with this smart mouth, very intelligently put question. And I picture them, I don't know, like, in an 80s kind of movie, an after-school special, just too cool for school, standing there with their arms crossed, smug looks on their faces, walking up to Jesus. Okay, Jesus, right? You say there's an afterlife, okay? You say there's a resurrection. Well, I have this friend, okay? And she's been married 7 times to 7 different men. So in the resurrection, whose ring is she going to be wearing? They're all nudging each other. It's so cocksure, so nasty. This whole question, so over the top, crafted to highlight the ridiculousness of this afterlife thing. Now, of course, Jesus, he doesn't take the bait. He doesn't answer the question directly. He hardly ever answers a question directly. Instead, he turns it around and he tells them in the afterlife, guess what? There isn't even going to be marriage. Don't you get it? No, of course you don't. And the answer Jesus gave them here, that's another reason why I hate this passage. Because one of the questions that I get asked most often is always along the lines of, will I see my wife in heaven? Will I see my child? Will my dog and I be together? Will I get to hold my mom again? And I ask myself those questions. And I don't like Jesus' answer here because I wish he'd said more. In fact, there are even some modern-day biblical literalists, like the Sadducees back then, they have taken this story here and they say, well, that's it. The Bible says there's no marriage in heaven. No, you're not going to be anybody's spouse in heaven. And that's hard for a newly widowed, grieving person to hear. It's not that simple. So when preachers and others say, and maybe you've heard them, maybe somebody said that to you. When they say that, they're being cruel and foolish. Because that's not what Jesus says either. In fact, the truth is, when we look to the Bible to get a clear picture of what the afterlife is going to be like, we're not going to find it. The Bible wasn't written for that purpose, and it shouldn't be misused that way. Now, we've all tried, though, in some ways to get that picture of the afterlife. We've looked through the Bible, or we've mixed it with wonderful stories that we've heard of near-death experiences. And we add to that our strongest hopes for what heaven will be. I have done that. I have my picture of heaven. I see a place of complete understanding and peace. And I will get to be with my family members and friends who died before me. And I'm going to get to hang around with Judy Garland. I'm going to get to sing with her. And there's going to be meaningful work, because I don't know what I'd do if I wasn't working. And Jesus is going to be there. And if we wanted, we could ask Jesus anything we wanted, but I don't think we're even going to need to ask him anything
Because there won't be any more questions when we get to that afterlife.
You remember Tammy Faye and Jim Baker? When Tammy Faye was dying, she was asked about heaven, and she said, "I think heaven's going to be a giant shopping mall where I have a credit card with no limit." And the Jewish theologian Amy Jill Levine said that when her mother was dying, she went to her, and her mom said, "What's going to happen to me when I die?" And Levine immediately said, "You're going to see Daddy." Dad had died decades before. And her mom said, "Oh, no." She said, "I look like hell." And Amy Jill said, "Mom, you've looked better. But when you see Daddy, you're going to be as beautiful as you looked on the day when you got married." How do you know this? "Mom, I have a PhD in religion. I know these things." That was her answer. Now, unfortunately, Dr. Levine with her education and Tammy Faye Baker with her shopping skills, neither of them can make any guarantees about what heaven is going to be like and how it will work. Jesus sort of gives us an explanation why. While we're here on earth, we only have earthly knowledge. We only have earthly imaginations. And the afterlife, what Jesus seems to be saying here, is that we can't compare it to anything that we've experienced. Not even our very best days or our most creative, beautiful imaginings are going to be hitting the mark. It's incomparable. But the good news is that it will be incomparably better than anything we could imagine. And I heard a wonderful analogy in a little fable about twins in their mother's womb. Maybe you've heard it before. The twin babies are floating around safe in the little amniotic bubble. And the crankier one says to the other, "Say, you aren't one of those who believes in the life after delivery, are you?"
"Oh, sure. Sure. There must be something after delivery. Maybe we're here right now to prepare ourselves for what's going to come later."
"Are you kidding me? That's nonsense. I can't believe you. I've been around you my whole life and you believe that. There is no life after delivery. What kind of life would it be?"
"Oh, I don't know. But I think there's going to be more light there. And maybe we'll walk around on legs. And maybe we'll eat with our mouths. And maybe we'll have other senses that we don't even have now."
"That is absurd. Walking is impossible.
And eating with our mouths? Ridiculous. Why would we need to? This umbilical cord supplies nutrition and everything we need. And the umbilical cord is short.
And so life after delivery is to be logically excluded."
"No. I think there's something.
And maybe it's just different than it is here. Maybe we won't even need a physical cord anymore."
"No way! And more ammo! Come on now! Okay, tell me this. If there's life after delivery, how come nobody's ever come back from there?"
"Delivery is the end of life. And in the after delivery, there's nothing but darkness and silence and oblivion. We're not going anywhere."
"I don't know. But I know for sure that we're going to meet Mother, and she's going to take care of us."
"This is it. This is just it. Mother? You actually believe in Mother? Now that's laughable. If Mother exists, where is she now? I can't see her."
"She's all around us. We are surrounded by her. We are her. It is in her that we live. Without her, this world would not and could not exist.
Well, you know what? I don't see her. So it's only logical that you're wrong.
No. Come on now, even you admit it. Sometimes when you're quiet, you try it. Focus. And if you really listen, I swear, you can feel her presence. You can even hear her loving voice calling down from above.
I don't know what heaven is going to be like. And I do know that our mother, our father will be there, just as I know our mother, our father is here now. I do believe that we will be reunited with those whom we love. Yesterday, my friend went home to be with God. And in these last times that I had been visiting him, he would look up at the ceiling of Arden Court and just smile like he never smiled since the time I knew him. He was kind of a cranky dude. He was a good guy. And he would look up and he would smile. And I remember saying to him, and I wrote about this, I said, how do you see George? And he said, Lois, his wife, and he named others. They were there. And I believe but no matter what, we know that God's plans for us are greater than we can imagine. Amen.